Congregation, have you ever been offended? Offended? You might say, duh. Like, who isn't offended at times? I mean, people get offended all the time about all kinds of things. People in the world get offended about nuclear weapons, and then there are others who get offended about those who are offended about making nuclear weapons. People get offended about oil production, and then there are those who get offended about those who are offended about oil production. People get offended about global warming. And then others get offended about people who deny global warming. Well, people get offended about all kinds of things. They're offended about drivers who speed down the road, and then there are others who are sitting impatiently behind the wheel and get offended about this lady who just isn't driving fast enough. We get offended about all kinds of things, in the family too. I mean, the husband can get offended because the wife squeezed the toothpaste the wrong way, and she gets offended about him because he keeps snoring at night. And little sister gets offended because of the way brother eats so sloppily. And brother gets offended because his sister nags him about the way he eats. People get offended about all kinds of things in churches, too. I mean, people can get all uptight about what color the carpet is. They get offended if the organ's playing too loud, or it's not loud enough, or too fast, too slow. And why doesn't the janitor turn up the heat a little in the winter and turn down the air conditioning in the summer? We can get offended about all kinds of things. Those who are offended about wearing masks, and then others about not wearing masks. About vaccine and not vaccine. Boy, we can get divided about all kinds of things, but read here. They were offended at him. Now let all of that other stuff fade away, because this is where it really counts. Are you offended about Jesus? Let's spend some time on that one this morning. How can that be? Jesus was a good man. How can people get offended at Jesus? Doesn't he say, in fact, woe to the world because of offenses, Matthew 18, but it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. He's saying, but how did this offense come? Who's causing this offense? Is it Jesus? They're offended at him. So is he pronouncing a woe on himself? Was Jesus wrong because he was the occasion of offense? The word offend in Greek is skandalon. That's an offense. Skandalizo is the causing of offense. And so literally the skandalon, it's a trip stick. You know, if you're going to set a trap, then you set it in such a way that, if you dig a hole, for instance, then you cover it up nice and camouflage the hole, and you want to have some animal maybe fall into it, and maybe you're trying to trap some person. Well, the key thing to do is just before the hole, make sure there's a stick there that will trip the person and they'll fall in. Or there's another way to use a trigger trip stick. Well, that's what a skandalon is. It's a trip stick. Getting offended is tripping. And the key idea in the scriptural sense is tripping into unbelief. And people get offended in different ways. Some offenses are really tempting us to sin and to unbelief. And the devil's really behind all of that. He can use people for that, but the devil's behind it. He wants to trip people into sin. And then when they're in the pit of sin, he wants to trip them not to try to even get out with the help of Jesus, to keep them there. He's the real one who tries to offend people. And in Matthew 18, verse 6, however, he warns people about being used by Satan to cause others to offend. That is, especially, he warns about offending his little ones. Listen to what he says in Matthew 18, verse 6. But whoever offends one of these little ones, he means either the little children who look to him and in their childlike way trust in the Lord Jesus, these little ones which believe in me, he says, or even adults, grown-ups, but who have little faith. They have faith, but it's still weak. And he says, woe to you if you cause one of these little ones of mine who believe in me to offend, to trip into unbelief. And Jesus uses some of the most violent language he ever used. It were better for him that a millstone be hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's gospel preaching Jesus who says that. He's that zealous in his own grief about people causing others to offend. There is also, of course, the wrong offense that people take at good things. People take wrong offense in the truth. People take wrong offense when their sins are being pointed out. They take wrong offense when someone's life is walking with the Lord and they sense it accuses them because they're walking in the world. And so there are those who take wrong offense. Well, surely this is a wrong offense. They were offended in him. And we just sang about Jesus Christ being the one that was rejected by the builders, the leadership in Jerusalem, and the Lord in his sovereignty made him the chief cornerstone. Peter in 1 Peter 2 ties into that, and he looks at the rock, Jesus, the cornerstone of the church, and he says this rock on the one hand is a skandalon for those who trip into unbelief. And on the other hand, he's the foundation of the salvation of those who believe. The same rock. Which way will we go when it comes to meeting Jesus? How? In the Word. So we look at this and we see our theme is why people are offended in Jesus. And we want to look at who are offended. We want to look at what they're not offended about and then look at what they are offended about. Who are these people that are offended in Jesus? And someone might pipe up at this point and say, well, if there's anyone who's offended in Jesus, it's those people in the world. Those people out there who really hate Jesus the way it seems. They don't want anything to do with him. But what about the church? You know where this offense happened? It happened in the gathering of Sunday morning worshipers, we could say. Well, actually, it was Saturday, and they were in the synagogue, and they were gathered in church. This awesome offense took place there. Yes, church people, religious people. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Yes, he came to his own creation, and his own creation His own creatures rejected him. Indeed, it's true, the world rejects Jesus, the ungodly, the unbelieving. But those unbelieving are found in the church too. And in churches, gatherings, the most heinous offense takes place about Jesus. It wasn't really when Jesus was gathering with the publicans and sinners and harlots and the people of the street who were despised by the religious elite of that time. That's not where he experienced the worst offense. But it was among the religious people. The gathering of the church of the time. It was in Nazareth. You see, but who would be offended? Those closest to Christ were most offended. He came to Nazareth where he was brought up in his own country, Matthew says. And so he was brought up in Nazareth. We know that was his hometown. They knew him. I mean, they played in the streets with him. They were members of his extended family, his cousins, his brothers, his sisters. Isn't it true today that people who claim to know Jesus most actually can end up stumbling the most heinously? They were deeply impressed by the truth, maybe. They can be the people who can say, well, you know, Abraham is our father. We were born in the covenant. We were trained in the sphere of the covenant. We grew up in the teaching of the synagogue. We learned the gospel. They may have been deeply impressed, and they may have been even almost persuaded, but they stumbled when Jesus pressed the point. And those who profess to know him best, is not this Joseph's son? In other words, we know him. We know Mary. We know Joseph. We know his brothers too, James and Joses and Simon and Judas and his sisters. They're all among us, and they're with us, in fact. And implied in that can be also this fact that most of the family, in fact, there probably wasn't a single one of other siblings of Jesus who believed in him at this time. They're not with him. They're with us. People who profess to know him best. People today, too, who claim to know so much about the Bible. In fact, there are exegetes who claim that they know how to exegete the Bible even better than two or three generations ago. They know the Bible. Well, the religious people of the synagogue of Nazareth threw him out. They were offended at him. Why? Why would they be offended? Was it because Jesus had done something wrong? Would the synagogue leaders have taken Jesus aside and maybe later said, well, you know, you picked up that particular, this or that, you should have done a little different. Your methodology was not exactly right. We weren't exactly sensitive about the people's feelings and all of that. No, he didn't do anything wrong. The Prince of Preachers came from heaven, the Word made flesh. He spoke, and every word was from God. Was it because he fed the people and did other wondrous things that people were offended? No, people don't mind Jesus feeding them. They don't mind even the church handing out bread and handing out this and that and the other thing. They don't mind the church doing things like that. In fact, the crowd was 5,000 thick. Men only, if you count only the men. Imagine how many people. And he fed them, breaking the bread and feeding 5,000 people. They loved that. And then they followed him further. And in fact, they were offended when he stopped feeding them bread. Then you read the end of John 6. They followed him no longer. They went away because he changed the emphasis of his ministry to the heart, to the necessity of conversion and faith and communion with him. Oh, people don't mind when Christian ministers talk about lining their pockets with money and packing their houses with all kinds of good things. Why? The preacher can come up and he can preach this wealth and health gospel and even pick the text, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus," and then promise you all kinds of wealth and prosperity and good things. People don't get offended. They pack whole football stadiums in the United States in the name of "you can do it, you can get it, you can be successful, the American way, the dream," and all of that stuff sells tickets in the world. But why were they offended? Was it miracles? Some people claim that this is the offense, that God does miracles, and there are people who don't believe God does miracles. Well, these people, they believed God does miracles. They believed Jesus did miracles. In fact, they were just panting. They couldn't wait for Jesus to do some miracle in the synagogue that Sunday morning or Saturday morning. God heals, people say. That's the offense. No, that's not the offense. People don't mind God doing healings for them or doing miracles that would prosper them physically and materially. In John 11, we read the gathering of the priests and Pharisees in a council. John 11, 47, "What do we? This man does many miracles." They believed he did miracles. That was not the real offense. That was not why they crucified him. What was it here at Nazareth? In fact, they loved the idea that Jesus would do a miracle. Jesus' implication in the rest of what he says is that they were actually waiting. I mean, we heard that it was done in Capernaum. We heard you have done all kinds of miracles here and there. What, now you're in a hometown? If anyone should qualify for a miracle, Jesus, here, do one here for us. And the offense was he refused to do a miracle in Nazareth. So that was not the offense. It was not that he did something wrong. It was not that he fed them. It was not that he did miracles. It was none of that. What was it? His preaching. He came to the tabernacle, to the synagogue, and he stood up. He read the scriptures, and he preached. You know, today people are telling us, you know what we need in churches? We need more films. Or we need more dramatic performances. We need testimonies. We need orchestras and choirs. And we need some of these other things that will attract people. Things that are more attractive to the common person. User-friendly. You know. Well, there may be a place for some of all of that, but when Jesus goes into the synagogue, and it's the gathering of the Word of God, he preaches the Word. He read, he preached, he applied, and he was thrown out. The main event, if you come to a faithful Reformed church, and you can expect it, is the preaching of the gospel, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can leave and go to other places if you want entertainment that will tickle your ears or satisfy your fancies. But when you come to a Reformed church, the main course on the menu is the Word. The Word preached, the Word sung, the Word. Why then were they offended? If these people came to the synagogue, they could have expected that they were going to hear the Word. I mean, every time the synagogue gathers, there's the Word. The Torah is opened up, and they read the Scriptures. Surely it wouldn't be the manner in which he preached, would it be? I mean, there are people who talked about his gracious words, and he speaks with authority. What did he preach? It was his message, you see. He preached free grace for depraved sinners. He preached the necessity of a Messiah come from heaven in order to save sinners from their sins. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So he picks up Isaiah 61, and you read it. And maybe they were excited at that point, because after all, there's a way of interpreting that passage so that you could come out with speaking about social justice issues. You know, the kind of things that really moves the media today. You could preach in such a way that you could expect that Jesus would use it to usher in the millennium kingdom. They could be ready to crown him king if he would only preach the right way. That he is going to feed all the poor in the country. That he's going to heal all the sick in the country. That he's going to break the bondage of the government. Why, these are political issues today. These are the things we hear in the campaigns. They're going to promise to pack our pockets and give us all kinds of things. Jesus could have. I mean, he had demonstrated his potential already for that kind of millennial kingdom. For why didn't he preach that kind of liberation theology, as it is called in some parts of the world? But he stood up. And I think we can expect that he would preach the passage in the same way he preached the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn. That he would preach it in such a way that he would speak about the brokenhearted because of their sins. Those who are in the captivity of the devil and of Satan and of the world and need to be delivered from the bondage of their sin, that he would preach about the people who are blind and they are looking upon the Prince of Glory and they don't see anything but a man and need their eyes opened because they're blind. That they need to be born again because they're dead in sins and trespasses and need to be made alive. His application in verse 21 implies that they were such a people as was described in this passage, the way he preached it. Because he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." They're excited to see something. And today the world's really attracted when someone is promising, you can see Jesus. So they make a film about him. But the people are still blind. Because what they see hides who he really is. But faith and the opening of spiritual eyes comes by hearing, and so Jesus preaches. Good religious people in the church, they are, but they're pretty ticked that Jesus is preaching that way. Yes, and later Jesus said to a church in Laodicea, "You say, I'm rich and increased with goods. I don't need anything." And you don't know. You people who are in Laodicea and think you're so rich and so religious, that in fact you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Preaching sin is offensive today, even in the church. And thirdly, not only did Jesus preach, not only did he preach about the need for sinners being saved, but he preached the high claims of his own person. You know what faith is? His self-commitment to Christ in all the glory of his person and the perfection of his work. But you got to get past the glory of his person, or you will understand nothing about why he died. If you see something of a glimpse of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, yes, by hearing of him. What did Jesus do? He stood up and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and anointed me to preach." The Spirit of God. Imagine someone in our neighborhood standing up and getting in front of a crowd of people and actually professing that the Spirit of God is upon him and that they are hearing the evidence in their ears of the Spirit of God. Why, who does he think he is? The Spirit of God is upon me. I am, he is saying. Because all the expectation of the knowledge of the scriptures of that passage in Isaiah was that this is the Messiah who is coming. And Jesus is saying, in essence, I am the Messiah. Too high. Too much for us. No, we know who he is. He claimed the high dignity of his personhood, not only as the promised Spirit anointed. By the way, Messiah and Christ means anointed one. He is the one who was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Whatever we partake of, if the Lord would please it, is nothing compared to the Spirit that was upon him without measure. But the central offense is this, that he claimed implicitly and explicitly that he was the Son of God. And we know that from other passages as well, if we compare. Is not this Joseph's son? You might read over that and just say, "Oh, now I can understand why they could say that." Maybe they even did here in the neighborhood of what Mary was saying about how he was born, how he was conceived, and all of that. But, you know, that sounded like such nonsense to them. Is not this, maybe they said it with a bit of a sneer, with that kind of delight that gossipers get about spreading slanderous things, offensive things. Isn't he Joseph's son? No, he is not. He is the Son of God, and stands there in all the dignity of his person as the Son of God. In John 5, we understand why, in the end of the day, they killed him. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath day, but especially he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. In John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. That was the point. That was the clincher when they were offended in him, that he would dare say that he was the Son of God. And Jesus tests them. He said, many good works I have shown you. John 10, 32. Good works from my Father. You can't deny that no one can do these things but the Father is with him. Even Nicodemus claimed that. For which of those works are you going to stone me, he asks. And they answered very clearly in John 10, verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, for good works we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and say, you know what, they misunderstood him. They didn't understand him right. He was not really saying that he was God. They understood him rather loud and clear. Jesus didn't deny it. If he was a true prophet, he would have corrected them at that point, but he didn't. He managed to get out of them the profession of the real offense and the reason why they would kill him. This was a theme throughout the Gospel of John. John takes the time to articulate these things if you read through the whole Gospel, and that was his point, especially that believing that Jesus Christ is truly of the nature of God as the Son of God and the only Savior, and believing you might have life. It implied that these people who were hearing the word of God in the scriptures, fulfilled in their hearing, would believe what they hear and bow because they're in the presence of the Almighty God, veiled in human flesh. Do you hear it? Do you get it? Oh, may this doctrine of God concerning the deity of Jesus Christ be embraced by all of us, because many churches are crumbling because they took the foundation stone out from under the edifice. They are rejecting this stone of offense, whom God has made the chief cornerstone. Oh, may the rock of your salvation be your rock and not the stone of stumbling. And we could go on and we could mention the fact that he pressed upon them the necessity of faith in him, the necessity of being converted and believing in him. But their eyes were darkened. You will surely say, he said, this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard in Capernaum, do it here. Jesus knew what they were thinking. They were thinking, even while he's preaching, well, you know, we don't need all of that stuff. What we're here for this morning is we'd like to see a sign. If you really want us to believe in you as the Son of God, Jesus, just do a sign. Do some kind of miracle. And that was the mockery that continued on in those who were offended, because him even at the foot of the cross, we hear it, If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down, and we will believe in him. And because of their unbelief, he refuses to do a miracle among them. In Matthew 13, verse 58, we read, he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. That's what's so needed. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the only Savior, because there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's offensive to some, but it's glorious news to others. And the Lord Jesus is saying, today, that's such an important word, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Is it offensive to us when we are sitting in church and we're expecting some sign, we're expecting something marvelous to happen, and we're thinking, well, you know, if I'm to believe in Jesus, what I would like to experience is the real depths of conviction, or going through a real trial and difficulty and then having the Lord bring me out marvelously. I would like to experience some special dream because I heard my grandmother experience something like that. I'd like to have some special word come down from the Lord and hear, while we're sitting in church, the most special thing is happening in our presence as we are hearing about Jesus Christ in all the glory of his person, in all his dignity, in all his power and authority, his all-knowingness, and we are hearing it today. And we're dictating to God how he should give us a sign so that we might believe. Jesus said, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe even though someone rose from the grave. You know what? Jesus rose. In fact, Lazarus rose before Jesus did. And what did they want to do? They wanted to kill Lazarus because he was causing too much commotion among the people. Neither will they believe. Though one rose from the grave. No, they'll just keep stumbling. They'll just keep being offended. Today, don't harden your heart in unbelief. Don't trip over this stone, but let him be the rock of your salvation. Believe on him. And now just a final point, because Jesus wraps up with that, is sovereign electing grace is offensive. Don't preach that, Pastor. I'd rather not hear about election, about God having mercy upon whom he will have mercy. But it's true, you know. These people thought Jesus is from our town. They thought, you know, if Jesus is really the Messiah, then surely he would give us favors. I mean, we got connections, you know. I mean, if he's really going to do an amazing miracle, hey, let's go to the synagogue today because it's going to happen in our town. We heard about it other places. It's going to happen here. And of all the places that Jesus visited, he did not do a miracle in synagogue. Of Nazareth. Why? Because he was fulfilling the sovereign will of his Father. Father, I thank thee that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babe. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Whom he will, he saves, and whom he will, he hardens. And so if your heart is being hardened because you don't like to hear some of these things, it's not by chance. Jesus says to the people in Nazareth, as it were, I'll just pass you by. And Jesus explained that in the time of the famine, when there was such widespread unbelief and apostasy, though there were some faithful preserved in the time of Elijah and Elisha, surely. But he did explain that Elijah didn't go to any widow in Israel, but to the one in Sarepta. He explained that Elisha didn't cleanse any leper in Israel, but that he ushered in, rather God ushered in, God ushered in, Naaman the Syrian. Would it be offensive to us today if we would hear, well, we so need a revival today, but there's not going to be any revival in those countries that had so many Christian privileges and have thrown Jesus out. But he's going to be working in Afghanistan, and he's going to be gathering people from the east and the west and the north and the south. But you say, we're children of the kingdom. We're the Western world. We're the new Israel. Oh, yeah? Well, you didn't interpret Scripture right on that one. The children of the kingdom will be cast out, Jesus says. When they heard that, when they heard that Jesus implied that God deliberately bypassed Israel in the time of Elijah and in the time of Elisha, they threw him out. That the Lord would not favor his own covenant people more than those other pagans out there, whom he will, he saves, and whom he will, he hardens. Are you going to be saved through the preaching, or are you going to be hardened through the preaching? That's the issue. Will you stumble, or will you cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ and bow before him and pray, oh Lord Jesus, I deserve to be damned, but have mercy. They refused. And he, verse 30, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Well, I want to bring in a positive text, Matthew 11. Verse 6, blessed is he who shall not be offended in me, Jesus says. Why? That should be the biggest miracle, that we don't go out of here offended, but that we say, oh, glorious Lord Jesus, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Have mercy, because I'm that arrogant, hard-hearted, proud covenant member who expects that I'm going to be favored when I deserve to be cast out. Have mercy. Blessed are you. If this stone does not crush you in the day of days, but breaks your heart today so that you cast yourself upon him and love him with all your heart. Blessed are you, blessed. Not because you're so different or special, but because God simply has mercy upon you. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Oh God, this is not easy to hear. not easy to preach. Well, this is what happened in Jesus' own hometown. And they wanted to throw this Jesus over the cliff, excommunicate him. But Lord, we are all prone to wander, and we need thy grace. Work graciously in us so that we would be humbled and not stumbled at the name of Jesus. For Jesus' sake we pray.